Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." We have started a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit here from Galatians chapter 5. And last Sunday we talked about the word love and the love that we should have and the love that should be characteristic of the children of God. This morning we're going to talk about this word joy. It is a universal desire, I suppose, of people to want to be happy. In every culture, in every civilization, in every generation of people, people want to be happy. It's just human. It may be the driving force behind so many other things that we see in our society. People want money because they want to be happy. People want fame and notoriety because they want to be happy. People want to have power and position in this world because they think it'll bring them happiness. People want to get an education. People want knowledge and wisdom as far as man considers knowledge and wisdom. And oftentimes the motivating factor is we think that'll help us to be happy. It'll help us to get a good job. It'll help us to get money. It'll help us to be comfortable. It'll help us to be happy. Some even seek philanthropy and giving away large amounts of money. And it may be motivated out of wanting to help people. I'm sure it is. But at the core of it, oftentimes people say, it just makes me happy. And there's nothing wrong with some of those things if they're kept in their proper place. There is a measure of joy and there is a measure of fulfillment. There's a measure of pleasure and happiness that go along with these things that is not sinful and not wrong as far as this world is concerned. But we want to talk about the true joy and the true happiness that God wants for us as we look at His Word today. On the opposite extreme, some have thought that for some reason that joy and happiness and pleasure is sinful in and of itself. And certainly the Bible does not teach that. There is no virtue in misery. Some have inflicted pain upon themselves. Some have desired to be miserable. Some have withdrawn from society. Some have taken vows of celibacy. Some have renounced material possessions. Some have renounced physical pleasures. Some have even involved themselves in beating and hurting themselves, bruising themselves with lashes, because they think in some way that misery is more virtuous than happiness. And there have been a number of religious cults and religious groups that have participated, not just Christian groups, but other groups of different world religions. But once again, the Bible does not teach us that there's any virtue in misery. In fact, just the opposite is the case. The Bible wants us to be happy. The Bible talks about how that God wants us to be happy. And there are a number of passages, both in the Old and New Testament, that would teach us that and help us to see that certainly there's nothing wrong with happiness. In fact, God wants us to be joyous. He wants us to rejoice. As we'll notice in a moment, He wants us to rejoice in the Lord. He wants us to have that true joy. Back in Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, the end of chapter 11, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things." And so the writer of Ecclesiastes is reminding us, is even teaching us, that to the young person, he says, let your heart be pleasant. Let your heart be happy in the days of your youth. Children, young people, teens should not be going around with a long face all the time. Something would be wrong with that. Our youth is a time of joy, should be a time of joy and of happiness and preparation and looking for the future. And so he says, rejoice, O young man, in the days of your youth, the American Standard says. And let your heart be pleasant and enjoy the years of your youth. And yet don't enjoy it in a sinful way. God knew that it was just the nature of young people to want to have fun and to be happy, to enjoy the days of their youth. And yet he reminds us at the end of that verse, yet know that God will bring everything into judgment. And so don't sow your wild oats. Don't sow sinfulness in your youth. But have that happiness that God wants you to have in the context of doing those things which are right and those things which are good. Many, many passages in the Old Testament bring out the idea of the fact that we should rejoice. 8 times in the book of Deuteronomy. You'll remember the book of Deuteronomy was the last of the 5 books of Moses and was written by Moses on the plains of Moab just as they were getting ready to enter into the Promised Land. Moses would not enter the Promised Land because of his sin. But Joshua would lead the nation into the Promised Land. But there on the plains of Moab, Moses delivering these sermons, 5 sermons, as oftentimes been pictured in the book of Deuteronomy, that Moses is delivering to the people, preparing them for the day that they would cross over and go into the land and conquer the land. God would lead them in and give them the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in that book, as he writes in that book, God says over and over again, you shall rejoice. 8 times, Moses says, you shall rejoice. There would be joy for God's people. Joy is not a bad thing. Again, in the context of obeying God and doing God's will. They would go into the land and they would receive the fruits of the land and they would live in cities and in houses they did not build. And God would drive out the Canaanites and God would fulfill his plan and God would give the land to his people. And he says, and ye shall rejoice over and over again. God wanted his people to do what was right and to obey him and live for him and to rejoice in the things that he was going to give them. In the poetic books of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, 69 times the word joy or rejoice is found. 69 times in these books, rejoice or joy is found. To rejoice in your youth. And to rejoice in the wife that God has given to you. And to rejoice in the children. And to rejoice in the Lord. And to enjoy the things that God has blessed us with. Joy or rejoice is found 131 times in the New Testament. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Someone has said that joy ought to characterize our general outlook in life. As we think not of what this world is coming to, but of who has come into the world. I like that. I'm going to read it again. I like it so much. Joy ought to characterize our general outlook on life. As we think not of what this world is coming to, but of who has come into the world. Sometimes we become too negative, don't we? And we'll talk more about that. But sometimes we just become too negative and always thinking about this and thinking about that. And what is the world coming to? And just look at our nation and look how sinful this is. And look at this and look at that and look at what's on TV and look at what's on the internet. And there's a lot of truth to that. I shake my head sometimes. We all do as we look about how sinful things have become and how terrible people act and how much violence and stuff there is in society, and it causes us to shake our heads. But even with all that, what the Bible is telling us is that we can rejoice always. We can have joy in the Lord. No, we don't joy in the terrible things that are happening around us. But at the same time, let's not get ourselves so down in that. Let us realize that's always the way things have been. And that's always probably the way things are going to be. This world is not going to be perfect. And certainly there's going to be sinfulness in the world. But the Christian can live with joy. That's the theme of our lesson this morning. And so God's people should be able to live with joy. Three reasons that the Christian should be filled with joy. First of all, is that because we've been justified by faith through Jesus Christ, we can have peace and we can have joy because of the justification that we can have in Christ Jesus. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 5 and look at the first couple verses there. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Being therefore justified by faith. In the book of Romans up to this point, Paul has been laying out his theme. He had talked about the sinfulness of the Gentiles and also the sinfulness of the Jews. He has talked about the fact that we cannot be saved by works, but we're saved by faith in Christ Jesus. There is sin in the world. Jew and Gentile alike both sin. Sin is the problem, but there's a solution to the sin problem. And the solution to the sin problem is justification by faith in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 5, he's beginning to summarize that. And he says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have been justified. That word justified was a legal term. It carries the idea of acquittal, of pardon. Our sins have been wiped away. God has forgotten us. We have been pardoned. We've been released from prison. The prison of sin. We have been released. We are innocent now. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Someone has said justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It's wiped clean. It's forgiven by God. It's forgotten by God. Being justified. What a glorious thought. That all those things I said and all those things I've done and all the bad that I've done in this world, through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's washed away. Is that a reason for joy? Is that not a reason for joy? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have our access by faith into His grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can have joy and we can rejoice because of the fact that we know that our sins have been washed away. By faith, when we obey Him and we come to Him in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not of works, but by His grace, and yet through faith, through our obedience to Him, we are forgiven of our sins when we obey Him and are washed in the waters of baptism. He goes on to talk about that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we were buried with Him in baptism and raised to a new life. And so we're raised to that new life. He's talking to Christians who understood that. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God and we can rejoice. In the passage that Andy read for from Matthew chapter 13, we see two short parables. And one was about the parable of the hidden treasure. At the first one of those two, the man with the hidden treasure, and he's walking through the field and he finds a treasure. And he hides it again and he goes off and he buys the field. With joy, he goes and buys the field. And he buys that treasure. Why? Why is he filled with joy? In his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has. Would you sell all that you have? Will you sell all that you have? Will you give up everything for Jesus? Would it be worth it to give up everything for Jesus? You bet it would. You bet it would. Why was the man willing to sell everything he had and buy that field? Because he knew that what was in that field was of more value than what he had in his pockets. And his savings account. And his IRAs. And his Social Security check. Everything. Sell it all. Get rid of it all. Give it all up. Why? Because what's in that field is more valuable. And so we can be filled with joy. Even with sacrificing the things of this world. We can be filled with joy because we know that what we are obtaining in Christ is more valuable than all. In Acts chapter 8, we see the story of the Ethiopian. And he was riding along, and Philip came up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he got up into the chariot, and he began to read with him, and he was reading from Isaiah. And he didn't understand who Isaiah the prophet was talking about. And so Philip preached to him about Jesus. And they came to some water, and he said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" You notice that it just says he preached to him about Jesus. He preached to him about Jesus. And then he asked the question, "What hinders me from being baptized? What can we assume from that? What can we assume from that?" His preaching about Jesus must have included baptism. Now, me and the world today, they preach about Jesus, but they would never talk about baptism because they don't think it's necessary. But clearly, in these stories of conversion in the book of Acts, over and over again, individuals were baptized because that was the gospel message that was being preached. And so they came to a certain water, and the Ethiopian said, "Here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you may." And they got out of the chariot. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him right then and there. And verse 39 says he went on his way rejoicing. Why? He just liked getting wet. It was hot outside, and he just thought it felt so cool and nice, and he just felt so good about it. No, Wilson, you're being silly. What else is new? He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he was saved. His sins had been washed away. He had been justified. Being justified by faith, we can have peace with God, and we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so the first reason that we should be filled with joy is that we're forgiven. We have been justified. Secondly of all, we can have joy because we have continued access to the blood of Jesus. In the passage that we just read in Romans chapter 5, he says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 1. Verse 2 says, "Through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." That, I believe, is a reference to the continued access that we have, continuing by faith. Our life is a life of faith, through whom we also have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're still standing in grace. As we live our lives before Jesus, as we live our lives before God, we continue in a state of grace. And we have access continually to the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access to that redemption and that forgiveness continually in our lives because of the blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. And here's the passage in 1 John 1. And we just noted a couple things about it. But beginning at verse 5, 1 John 1, 5 through 9. "And this is the message that we heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Notice these bullet points quickly from this passage. First of all, God is light, verses 5 and 6. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so God is light, and we can have fellowship with Him if we will also walk in the light, if we will walk with Him. Secondly of all, as we walk in the light, His blood continues to cleanse us from our sins. Verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Being able to walk in grace and having access to His grace, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 5, there, verses 1 and 2. is that we must continue to walk in the light. We can't swerve out of the way. We can't go and live our own way. That doesn't mean we're ever going to be perfect, but we're living a life consistent with the will of God. We're seeking to follow Him. We're seeking to be, as we talk about in this passage from Galatians chapter 5, we're not living according to the flesh, but we're walking by the Spirit. We're living by the Spirit. We're living in accordance with His will. We're seeking to follow Him and live through Him and be guided by Him in our lives. And so as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with others. We're going to talk about that fellowship more in a moment. We have fellowship with others who are also walking in the light. And His blood is available there for us. The third point is, if we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves. That tells us that we're going to continue to sin. That shows us we're going to continue to sin. We deceive ourselves as we think that we're going to be without sin. But finally, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. I don't know about you, but I am thankful daily for the grace of God and the forgiveness that Jesus continues to make possible through His blood. If not, I would be messing up at times, but I'd really be a mess if I didn't have that assurance. I kick myself enough about things I shouldn't have done or shouldn't have said that I think about in the past. But I'd really be a mess if it weren't for knowing that God forgives. That if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and He is righteous, it says. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have that promise. We have that promise. And we can have that assurance that He is going to forgive us. And so point number two, the reason that we can live with joy is that not only have we obeyed the gospel in the past and been baptized into Christ and come into Christ as we live in our lives, but as we live from week to week and month to month and year to year, we have continued access to the blood of Jesus as we go to Him in prayer. If we confess our sins in prayer, as He says, He has promised to forgive us, and I can pillow my head each night knowing my Father has forgiven me, and I can get up in the morning and try harder and do better. And thirdly of all, we have the hope of glory. And so as Paul there says in that Romans passage, Romans 5, 1 and 2, we have the hope of eternal glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. I mean, that's a wrong reference. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 6 is what it should be. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. And Peter there says that, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us into a living hope. Begat us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith, unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice what Peter is saying. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's according to His mercy and grace that we've been born again. We've been begotten again into a living hope. We have a real living hope. It's not a pretended hope. It's not a fake hope. It's not a made up hope. It's not pie in the sky. We have a living hope, a lively hope, a real hope that burns within us because of the assurances of God's Word. By the resurrection, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can know that we're going to be raised from the dead. How do we know? How do we know that someday we're going to be raised to life? Because God raised His Son. That's the assurance. He's given assurance unto all men that He raised Jesus from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded, and to a salvation ready to be revealed. This salvation, this heavenly home, is going to be revealed to us, brothers and sisters. Don't we understand that? That's why we can live with joy. We've been forgiven. We have continued access into His grace. And we have this hope that's set before us. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He didn't need to say it. We should have known it without him saying it. Wherein we greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while we have trials in this life. We're going to talk about those more in just a moment. We have the hope of eternal glory. And so being in Christ, being forgiven, having access to the grace of God through the blood of His Son continually in our lives as we confess our sins, and having that hope of heaven, being in Christ allows us to rejoice always. We should live every day with joy. I know we have problems. I know we have challenges. I know we have sorrows. That is a normal part of life. But underneath all of that, and undergirding all of that, the foundation of all of that is the hope and the joy that we can have that cannot be taken away. And so Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. That's not a typo. That's not a mistake. That's not the insertion of a later editor. That's what Paul wrote. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, and nothing be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. We'll talk more about peace next Sunday morning. We can rejoice in daily living. Oh, I know we have challenges. But we can rejoice as we live daily before the Lord. Whether we're talking about family or employment or possessions or the food that we put in our mouths, the Bible tells us over and over again that we can have joy in these things and we should rejoice in these things. In Ecclesiastes 9, the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about eating your bread with joy. Yes, there are challenges in life, and some of those are brought out in the book of Ecclesiastes. But he is encouraging us as we read that book to understand that God can give us life here with joy. And we can eat with joy, and we can appreciate. It's not wrong to appreciate a good steak. It's not wrong to appreciate good Mexican food, which I do. One of my favorite. Tacos and beans. And rice and chips, lots of chips and salsa. Nothing wrong with enjoying those things. Why? Because they're gifts from God. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. They're gifts from God. And in their context, they're to be enjoyed. Are they the end all? No. Life is not all about chips and salsa. Life is more than that. We've got to keep our perspective. We've got to keep our eye on the goal. But while we're here, there's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given to us. He gives us our daily bread. He gives us the wife of our youth. He gives us a quiver full of happiness with children and grandchildren. Someone asked me the other day, and I said something. I told some of you this already. And I said I was happy, and I had children and grandchildren, and I had my quiver full. And this young lady looked at me like, what's a quiver? I don't think she had an idea. But God has given us these things to use properly and to enjoy as we live in this life. But being a Christian gives them a deeper meaning than the people of the world. Because we know where they come from. They know who gave them to us. And we know the whole context and the purpose of what these things are about. And that gives them a greater meaning and a fuller meaning. It's not just for the enjoyment of this world, but that we're building on something here that can take us to eternity. And hopefully take them with us. All things, good and bad, taken on a different perspective when considered spiritually. All things take on a special perspective is what I was trying to say. When we think of it in the context of what God has given to us. We can rejoice in the fellowship of brothers and sisters. That's another great joy that we have that the world doesn't understand. We can rejoice in the sweet fellowship that we have together. Stephen Ambrose a few years ago wrote a book about the 101st Airborne that went into France on D-Day in World War II. And the book was called Band of Brothers. And so it kind of reinvigorated and repopularized that phrase, Band of Brothers. But he didn't originate it. It was originated by Shakespeare back in 1500 in one of his novels about Henry V, one of his plays. But it's the idea, of course, of here is this group of men who trained together to jump out of airplanes, to jump behind the enemy lines, to go into Germany, go into France on D-Day. As he writes about their exploits, as he writes about their training, as he writes about how close they were melded together, that they were a band of brothers watching out for one another, experiencing something which others could never understand. And there's many examples like that in life. We're thrown with a group of people that you go through trials together and you have a bond together that people don't understand who haven't lived it with you. We have a band of brothers and sisters. That's all I'm trying to say. We have a sweet fellowship together that the world cannot understand. Paul talked about that. Paul was glad in that. Paul rejoiced in that. In Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about Aquila and Priscilla, who for my life laid down their own necks. I don't know what they did. The Bible doesn't tell us. What did Priscilla and Aquila do to lay down their lives for Paul? What did they do to stick out their own necks for Paul? I do not know, but I know they had a band of brothers. That was the feeling they had together. They were workers together in the kingdom. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about the joy of the fellowship. We don't have time to read all of it, but in Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about the Philippians. And he talks about the joy that they had. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine, on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy. Paul had joy as he thought about the Philippians. He says, for your fellowship and the furtherance of the gospel from the first day into now. They were some of the first converts in Asia. Excuse me, in Europe, as he crossed over from Asia on the second missionary journey. Some of the first converts were there at Philippi. In Macedonia. And they had grown to be a band of brothers with him. And they were with him in prayer. They were a band of brothers in prayer. They were a band of brothers in fellowship. He says later in the same book, they sent once and again unto his need. And they were close with him, but they were co-workers. He calls them co-workers and fellow soldiers in the kingdom. And we have that sweet fellowship together because we're all on the same page. Hopefully we're on the same page. We're fighting for the same king. We're fighting the same enemy. We're fighting through the battles of this same world. And we come together on the first day of the week and other times of Bible study to encourage and to strengthen and to help each other because we are brothers and sisters. And that fellowship should bring us joy. That fellowship does bring us joy. And we should understand it, and we should appreciate it. And thirdly of all, we can have joy even in trials. And of course, there's many passages that teach us that. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's verse 12. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who suffer for the kingdom of righteousness. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How can we rejoice even in trials? We don't enjoy trials. These were real trials. And Christians of the first century suffered real trials. And we can suffer them today. But they suffered for the name of Christ. And some of them were thrown in prison for the name of Christ. And some of them suffered the ultimate loss of life for the name of Christ. And yet, with all of that, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, not a little glad. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In James chapter 1, James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, consider it joy when you have trials. Why? Because, in short, it brings about maturity. Maturity and success in anything in this life doesn't come easily. It comes with challenges. It comes with effort. This week, the NBA selected in the draft the best basketball players on last year's college teams. They didn't get to where they got to accidentally. They didn't get to the level of being drafted by an NBA team accidentally. There was lots of hard work. There's lots of weightlifting. There's lots of running. There's lots of practice. There's lots of shooting. There's lots of having a coach in your ear screaming at you. I know, I've been there and done that. Not at that level. But you get to that level because you put forth effort to get there. Nothing in life comes free. There's no free lunch. I don't care what some think. The same is true what God wants for us. The nature of the battle that we're in and the nature of the Christian life that we're living is there's going to be challenges. And God didn't promise us a bowl of cherries. He told us there was going to be trials. There was going to be heartaches. They hated Him. They're going to hate us. But just know with those trials, God is perfecting us. He's molding us. He's making us to be more what He wants us to be. In 1 Peter chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, we read a few moments ago, if for a little while you've been put to grief in manifold trials. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in His name. If you suffer, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't drop your head in shame. Rejoice that you can suffer for His name. Glorify God in this name. Open your song book. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you're here this morning and never named the name of Christ, you can't have the true joy that God has promised, except to those who obey Him and live for Him. Joy, true joy, joy not like the world gives, happiness not like the world gives, not temporary like the things of this world, but the true joy and happiness that comes from being a child of God, knowing that each and every sin has been washed away, knowing that you have continued access to the grace of God and the forgiveness of God through the blood of His Son. Knowing that you have a home that is waiting. And knowing that through His help and His strength and His word, we are able to endure every challenge, every trial. We have a band of brothers that's going to help us. We have God's word that's going to help us. We have the avenue of prayer that's going to help us. And we're going to live for Him. And we're going to live with joy. And someday go to receive the ultimate reception of that joy, that heavenly home that's been promised to us. If you need to obey Him today, if you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can join with us, a little happy band of brothers and sisters, please do that while together we stand and while we sing.
Oh, sweet.